Just a second, folks. There we go. Okay, so we are here. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray, gang. Sorry about that. Like, I got 1,000 windows on this computer here. So I'll go ahead and jump on. Okay. So we will be going through Matthew 20, 29 to the end. I felt from God that I just wanted to stick with just that. It's not very long, but it is in regards to the blind men. And this has been entitled The Blind Men That See. And for those of you that are wondering why I'm broadcasting from my apartment, we had a little thing with my work, and we tried to work it out to save myself some 4 hours here. Hold on a second. Let me connect there. All right. Hello. Hey, gang. All right. So broadcasting via iPhone live to Pastor Mike and with delay for everybody at home. So I'll go ahead and pray. Father God, we just thank you for today. Lord, just pray mercy upon all this technical setup here. And also just pray your hand upon the message. Help us to be edified tonight in our different states, and just pray for health and regeneration for those that are healing up, God, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we will go to Matthew 20, 29 and 30. I'll be reading from the New King James. So we'll go ahead and read. Again, it's only a couple verses, 29 to 33. There's a lot there, believe it or not. There's always so much there in the Gospels. So I'm going to go ahead and take a look here. Yeah, Matthew 20, 29 to 34 is what we're covering tonight. Okay. So verse 29 says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" So this is about 10 miles from Jerusalem, or what they called 10 parsas. I guess a mile was a parsis back in the day. So there was, and there's a lot of controversy on this. This is one of those things I like to just bring up just for the sake of bringing it up, so that if somebody comes to you in apologetics and has anything to do, as you notice in the verse 29, it says, "Now as they went out of Jericho." So there are three gospels that take into account the healing of a blind man. And in this case, it's two blind men. So people always say, "Oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible." And it's like, so there's a lot of theories as far as what's what. It's really interesting is there is two towns of Jericho. One is there and one's on the way right next to it back then. It's really strange. The other was that there was a healing that occurred going into Jericho. And then from hearing this, two blind men put themselves on the road on the way out. And Jesus made his way out, that's when they were crying out to him, which you will see in this verse and so forth. So there's a lot. What's really interesting is there's a lot of different obvious. There's no contradiction whatsoever, but just something to be aware of, that a couple of the gospels speak of them coming into Jericho, one going into Jericho, and two of them speaking about going out of Jericho. So that's just something I wanted to throw out there so you guys are aware of. Anyway, so there's a crowd with Jesus now, and it's the multitude. Now, some of the crowds are there for different motives. They're expecting Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem. You know, they're kind of moving with him. And in their mindset, at least some of them are thinking this is going to be, you know, a confrontation, a battle royal with the Romans and establishing the kingdom of God. So it's like, all right, here we go. We're on our way to Jerusalem. And they don't realize that, you know, some of them realize, but there's that he's going to die for them on a cross, which is pretty interesting. This sometimes, like, the way in our lives that we see where God's leading us in our life, and how, you know, we see this direction. Oh, this is where God's bringing me, but he brings us a whole different reality that's more about a heart issue than just, you know, getting something accomplished. So Matthew Henry, kind of talking about how there's just one, but there's specifically two blind men here. He says these joint sufferers or joint suitors, being companions in the same tribulation, They were partners in the same supplication. And it is good for those that are laboring under this such calamity or infirmity of the body of mind to join together in the same prayer to God for relief, that they may quicken one each other's fervency and encourage one another's faith. And so often in the Bible, it talks about us going through trials, tribulations, so that when others do, we're on common ground. So it is not too uncommon that believers suffer the same problems together. It could be a financial problem. It could be all this. And in reality, as one sees the other going through it, the other one kind of goes, oh, you know, I've watched what so-and-so did and went through. I can get through this myself. So these two blind men were by the wayside. And they, all they had at the aspect was they couldn't see, but they could listen. And that's why some people believe that there was a healing of a blind man at the front entrance. And then eventually these two were waiting. They took the time to seek after God to the point where they had to be waiting for on the wayside along the road. You know, they can hear and waiting on him to arrive, basically. And he's, and again, it gives a whole nother reality to the, you know, faith by hearing and just listening. Listening for your Savior. Most blind beggars by the side of the road, disheveled beggars. But again, these two positioned themselves to be touched by Jesus as he was walking by. And again, how often do we kind of position ourselves in the path of where God is going in a state of prayer and again, waiting for him and listening? You know, it's like, for instance, and what's really interesting is, like, if you know anybody that's blind, as we know, we have a friend, Ryan, what is kind of lacking in one is increased in the other. So there, his, as you guys know, Ryan always has really sharp ears. Like, he can hear things and really, and his voice is immense. Sometimes he says things under his breath and you can hear them as clear as day. And you're like, what did you just say? You know? It couldn't be something that he was never meant to say, but he said it, you know. Sometimes it is meant to be said. But yeah, it's just this immense increase in voice and immense increase in hearing. And I believe in this case, there was a loudness, obviously, because it was irritating the crowds. So much of the lust of the eyes pulls us away from Jesus. And the lack of having a strength in something can get us centered on attention, centered off of attention of God. So having a sort of lack of this, sort of like this weakness reality of this sort of thing in our lives that kind of, you know, is, could, you could say it's a crutch or something, can be a good thing. Mm-hmm. So we'll go ahead and read verse 31. It says, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The cry, again, is not a gripe. It's earnest. It's desperate for God's mercy, His healing. It's not a greedy prayer. It's not blaming God for their circumstances. It's not saying, God, you made me, you know, all this time over here. And could you imagine? I mean, right today we have all of these accommodations and funds for people that are with disabilities. But there was none of that back then. It was literally sit on the side of a road and hope that somebody gives you money. You know, I mean, it's pretty desolate. And most of the time you'd be disheveled and, you know, smelly and so forth because being able to take a shower is a little bit harder. So some would say, like, you could kind of look at that and you kind of, well, that person's just cursed or something. That's not true. Again, even things like, you know, there's no work for you. You know, maybe there could be. I'm sure there was some work in the form, you know, that they could do, but a little bit harder that, you know, it's still the same reality today. And again, you could choose to be bitter against God. Instead, they approach Jesus with expectation that they would receive mercy and healing, not blaming their creator for their circumstances. They're looking for mercy. It's not even like, I mean, it's interesting that it's just this merciful understanding of their sinful nature. In acknowledgement, our need of daily mercy in our lives, to, you know, how often in our prayers we do miss out a lot on mentioning mercy, like, Lord, I need mercy. And you hear that, the cliche phrase from unbelievers, you know, Lord, have mercy, you know. It's just thrown out like it's nothing. It's almost mocked. The enemy has made it into this sort of mockery of exhaustion, you know. But it's, and some have even used it as a way of kind of conveying lust, which is even worse, you know. When they see somebody, they say, you know. But it's just like the reality of what it is, the need for mercy and understanding of who God is. And crying out to God for healing of on the circumstances. I mean, this to believe. And then God showing compassion. He's and is moved from the compassion to touch up and lift us up. And that's what God is. Our God in Jesus is a God of compassion that listens to us. The enemy is the one that says, shut up. You know, we don't care about you. We're moving on. Matthew Henry says, this wrestling with God in prayer and makes us more fit to receive mercy. For the more that we, more it is striven for, the more it will be prized and thankfully acknowledged. The world and the enemy is going to tell you to shut up. The religious spirit today is so wrapped up in the end times, how God's going to come back and take over the Antichrist. Or they cry out, oh, these wicked sinners, Lord, let's get out of here already. Let's get raptured. And the rest will, you know. And the rest of these sinners will have a big surprise coming when you come back with your wrath. And in a way, you can see that in this multitude that's going with Jesus. They're just kind of like, we're moving the kingdom forward here, you know, and they're not stopping for what Jesus has come to do, which is to seek and save lost. He's the doctor that comes to heal, you know. They're just on the way to go conquer the Romans. You know, let's move forward, you know, kind of like a mind on the end. It's a mind. It's like accomplishments through force and not through something like the idea that the Savior is not going to Jerusalem to conquer, you know, but he's going to die for your sins. Yeah. Again, the multitude is moving to Jerusalem with Jesus for benefits of seeing the end times fulfilled, to see Jesus kick the Romans out and establish the kingdom. And the last thing on their minds is Jesus having to die for them for their sins. The partiality and despising of those less fortunate, even physically impaired, mentally impaired, we look at, you know, people that are not as smart, and we assume God can't use them, when it's very much the opposite. Matthew 20:32 says, so Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Again, there's no partiality to God. These kind of like two disheveled, poverty-stricken blind men are off to the side, you know, but Jesus stops and takes their full attention, stops this entire multitude of disciples. And then why did you not believe it? And why do we not believe that God won't stop off the wayside for us and visit us and heal us, you know, on our own? We're on our own. We're not, you know, and he would come to us. That this reality of this individuality, individual healing, you know, where it's just like, stop everything. This is not a matter of being in front of a crowd. I mean, he's there with the crowd, but he hears us crying out. What's also going on here, he says, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. You know, at the time, everyone was like, Jesus, the carpenter son, you know, but they're acknowledging not only that he is from God, but he is Lord, you know. So he's now acknowledging the lineage, which is in rightful way the lineage of lordship. But, you know, acknowledging basically, this is Lord, this is God, you know. There's a praising going on here and responding to who he is in the same way that Jesus would say, you know, who do you say that I am? It wasn't until the second crying about against the voice of the enemy that Jesus turns and responds to the blind man. You know, it was just this enemy pressure pushing back, and then us, even as believers, pressing through that. The blind men are not coming to the throne for gold. They're coming to the throne for mercy and for healing. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain, what? mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't say in time making money and becoming famous. And you know, it's just, we've forgotten the reality of coming to God for mercy, you know. Psalms 137 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." Again, the perception of who Jesus is, as they're acknowledging him as the Son of David and Lord, you know, a good man is, most people believe Jesus is just as a good man today, you know, Son of God, or even Lord, is he really pushing it for a lot of people, even religious types. Psalm 72:12 says, "For he shall deliver the needy with when he cries, the poor also, and with that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." The multitudes there following Jesus, this parade of people behind Jesus, their response from this crying out was religion. You know, leave the master alone. He's busy. He's got better things to do. He's, you know, he's moving on. Busyness, spirit of busyness. We got bigger fish to fry, and you're the tiny fish, and there's no concern here. And again, so many times the enemy puts a big sort of, you know, carrot on the end of a stick, and we're like, well, this is what God wants. But we, reality is God has put forth so many little tiny things in our lives that we sometimes just assume to be insignificant. But they're all part of the journey of our walk with Jesus in the road to the kingdom, just as he is on his way to Jerusalem. So it's these little things. Again, that's the voice of the enemy. Jesus does not care for you, your mistakes, your calamities, your circumstances. They're probably from your own sins. So don't think for a minute that he cares about you. That's the kind of message the enemy. And you remember, the enemy is in this crowd. It's in this multitude. They're not all, you know, they're, first off, they don't have the Spirit of God. There are obviously those that believe Jesus, but there are those in there that are obviously just kind of like following along and, okay, we're going to kick the Romans out. Again, this voice is this voice, which is the spirit of the world, even in the multitude, you know, it's in the world today. It's the busyness of our lives. It's the pressing forward of moving forward and not stopping, you know. Matthew Henry once said, "Such rebukes," speaking of the rebukes that the crowd did against the, you know, telling the blind guys to shut up, "such rebukes are permitted that faith and fervency, patience and perseverance may be tried." Christ not only enjoins us to prayer, but invites us, holds out the golden scepter to us, and bids us to come touch the top of it. Verse 32, back to Matthew. "So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" God wants to do things for us. Jesus is responding to the prayer in a way. It starts by crying out to God, and God is there asking, "What do you need?" He's there. He wants to fulfill these needs. How much of our needs in life, not an over-the-top want, but needs, are not answered because, you know, we are not communicating with God? This could be even simple things as peace within the day, rest needed, lots of things. Even if I know for myself, when I see a day come and I see something, I'm like, man, I better pray about this. Even if it's a simple, small prayer spoken quickly and then out the door, I can see the fruits of it always. There's always the fruits of that prayer. Maybe not in great ways or small ways, but I mean, you can definitely sense if there's grace, or you know, like, "Lord, help me get through this." Simple things, you know, not super complex, but the times it will just be exhausting, even for myself that's getting super busy lately. Jesus stood still, and the entire multitude of disciples stopped in their tracks on this road. As Christians, which is translated little Christ, do we stop in the wayside for the lost? Or are we too busy marching forward with the voice of the world pushing us from behind, under the guise of supposedly, you know, moving the kingdom forward? But instead of saying move forward, don't stop, certainly not for these two lowlifes, you know. And if and when we do stop and the lost inquires to us as the hope within us, do we listen to the voices that continue to say, move forward, get going. This is not the place or the time. It's not kosher. It's not very politically correct. You know, move on. God's got bigger fish for you to fry down the road, you know. And again, this is just common reality of the world, the impatience of the world to move. Don't think for a second that there is not always a multitude of the world standing over your shoulder telling you to move on. I've seen this even in times where I've done a little bit of, you know, sharing of the faith. I've seen reactions to people of kind of like moving you into another conversation or transitioning you out of this, you know, area. The fear of man being that sneer and the way you look in front of crowds that's looking at you and when you're ministering to unbelievers. I just had this last week, I had a chance to share the gospel. God has always put these people in my life that I've seen from afar in a coffee shop in the midst of a crowd of a bunch of people. And I'm like pointing out that one right there. And it wouldn't be more than this specific person was 6 months later, finally showing up at my coffee house, sitting right next to me. And now we're talking every day and chatting. And I got a great opportunity to share the faith. And the coffee house had many people in it. And it was quiet enough with the sound for everyone to hear it. And it was without a doubt. And I could tell like there was like listening in on this. But more than ever, I remember God kind of telling me like, you know, we're talking about Jesus here. Stop referring to me as God. You know, this is the thing that here itself is these blind men acknowledging who specifically Jesus is. You know, he's just not a God or a, you know, he's acknowledging Lord, Son of David. And they're saying, you know, they're crying out to Jesus here. Do not let the staring crowd intimidate you into stopping. Don't let anyone before you assume. Do not look at anyone that's before you and assume God cannot use a deaf, dumb, or blind person, or even a mentally handicapped person who's not intelligent, dressed funny, trashy, loud, obnoxious. The kingdom of God is being built brick by brick, disciple by disciple, one person at a time. The world says to mass produce Christianity, move forward, don't waste time. There's sort of like this, the Christianity we have today is more about a movement than about individual discipleship. If you go there right, you're building wood, hay, and stubble, a lot of it. You're just kind of throwing it on the in the ground when it's a brick. It's one brick at a time. Last verse, 33, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Always important when you see that, followed him there. Notice the prayer was of the same mind of thought. One didn't speak over the other saying, give me gold, while the other one was saying, give me sight. It's two people with the same, you know, in sync with what God's will is here, you know. Jesus had compassion. The enemy will make you believe you don't serve a compassion or, you know, for insignificant people. Like God doesn't deal with insignificant people. He deals with big people. And again, notice they followed him. John 9:41 says, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So again, even in the midst of this being a real physical reality of blindness and seeing, in a way, it's the same reality of see the need to be their eyes opened. You know, Matthew Henry says the best evidence of spiritual illumination is a constant, inseparable adherence to Jesus Christ as our Lord and leader. So, and that's the message I have for you guys. A little bit short. Let me put you on speakerphone and put you right up to the mic, Pastor Mike, the microphone. Give me 1 second here. But you guys are... Okay. So I got your audio on speakerphone, so you should be heard.
I was gonna say that what you brought up about the individual discipleship is amazing. Me and Bill were talking, just had a conversation about the exact thing. That's really awesome what you said. And we didn't bring that up, the wood hay stubble, but I just wanted to say, excellent point. Oh my Lord, yes, so needed individual, you know, discipleship, so needed. And I would say that even too, God has you to work with people, and we often seem to, you know, put it in, this is real ministry, but this is just this. But when he's running you into those people, you know, that's it. That's legitimate, you know, and that individual, that's legitimate. I just wanted to say it was an awesome point, man. Awesome point. Really, really hit home. Anyway.
Cool. Well, we'll go ahead and end with prayer. And, sure. Lord, we just pray for everybody at home, Lord, just for healing. And we are in a bit of a void time right now. It's busyness and all this, Lord. But Lord, there's still these little opportunities. You're still moving. We just pray for everybody here, Lord, that they would be disciple makers, Lord. I kind of always think, and I hate to put it in this terms, but like a pipe fitters union. It is a building with multiple people who are assigned to specific proteges and so forth, and people that work under them, and they sort of keep an eye on them and show them the ropes. So I just pray just for that reality to emerge back into the church around us, that there is this sort of like taking a person under the wing and staying with them. You know, keeping them accountable, being with them, speaking into them. And that's a servant's heart. And that's, you know, and even in the midst of the busyness, it's just having that connection, even in our church, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, let those bricks be built by those that have that apprenticeship spirit, you know, where they're willing to do that, Lord, and to take the time and to continue it, that it's not just a day or a night. It's a continuation that could go 10, 15 years, even a lifetime. So we just pray for that, Lord. And I just ask, God, just your hand upon everybody, just for healing and raise our spirits, God. We just pray that we would be lifted up in this time. It's cold. It's dank. It's thank you for the warmth that has come in. We just pray that your light would shine in the midst of us, Lord. In the midst of the very dark time, Lord, light would shine. In Jesus' name.